surprised by kindness. And we're going to look at three points, really, about surprises by kindness. Okay, first we want to just review what we heard in the video about King David surprising Mephibosheth with God's kindness. As we turn there, let's read the story together. It says, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" And so this word kindness, it's a really popular word in the Bible. It means like a family obligation almost, like a family obligation to love and show charity to. And it's actually used of God's covenant promise love to his people. And so it's the stuff of promises. It's the kind of love that goes into a promise, like at a wedding or when you make a promise to a friend. Verse 2 says, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." Not zebra, but Ziba. Everybody say Ziba. Okay. "And they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?'" That is, David wants to be sort of a channel. He knows that God is kind, and David wants his life to be a channel through which God's kindness goes out to the house of Saul. Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." You saw in the video he had some crutches. He wasn't able to walk. "The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar.'" Now, let me talk about a couple things. He wasn't able to walk because in 2 Samuel 4:4, we read that after Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, okay, the nurse of Mephibosheth was carrying, he's about 5 years old, and the nurse was carrying him because it was chaos, because the king was dead and his sons were dead, and she dropped Mephibosheth and he fell, and he wasn't able to walk ever again. And it says here in 2 Samuel 9 that he was living at a place called Lodabar. Now, this is very interesting. The word Debar means treasure. Now, that sounds great, right? But in Hebrew, when you add the word lo to anything, it means no or not. So guess what Lodabar means? Say it out loud. No treasure. So Mephibosheth has lost his grandfather, his father, his two uncles, he's crippled, and he's living in a place with no treasure. Anybody ever been there? That's pretty bad, right, kids? Kids, is that pretty bad? No treasure. It's pretty bad. Pretty bad off. Let's read what happens. Verse 5, "Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and he fell on his face. And he paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth!' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you," look at that, "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" And so David, how does David show him kindness? Well, first of all, he even thinks of him. He remembers his promise to Jonathan. He did make a promise to Jonathan earlier on that he would take care of his house if something had happened to him. And he works. He acquires information. He finds the people who know what's going on. Then he sends for him. And then he says, "I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your family. Not only that, but you're going to sit at my table all the days of your life. You're going to have a chair at my table." And Mephibosheth's response is, "I'm just a dead dog. I'm a dead dog. I can't walk. I've been living at no treasure. And why would you treat me like a son?" Because that's exactly what David is doing. He's giving him a seat at his table, just like he would his own son. And so He called Ziba, and the rest of the chapters, he just carries this out. Ziba is going to watch over the land and till the land and bring in the produce so that Mephibosheth always has money coming in. He always has a living coming in. He never has to worry about his living anymore. And Ziba carries this out and so on and so forth. And he always, at the end, verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He goes from no treasure to the king's palace. For he ate always at the king's table, and he was still lame in both of his feet. Now, we even find out later, I'm not going to turn there, but in the story, there's some controversy about Mephibosheth and Ziba when Absalom takes over the kingdom. And David sorts that out. I don't know if he really gets the answer, but he's still kind. He's still kind. You can read about that later on. So David, he surprises Mephibosheth with kindness, doesn't he? Now, as we move from there to kind of making our way till today, guess what? God has surprised us with his kindness, hasn't he? In Jesus Christ. Amen? Can I get an amen today for that? God has surprised us with his kindness in Jesus Christ. Now I want to teach you a verse. Stand up with me. Kids too, stand up with me. We're going to do something that I've learned is called a reality check. A reality check is when you have some stinking thinking going on or some stinking feeling going on and you need reminded of God's truth. So that the Holy Spirit takes your thinking and your feelings and your will on his back and he leads you to truth. This is Ephesians 2:7. I'm going to show you, then you're going to do it with me. Okay, here's how it goes. So that in the coming ages, okay? So that, now do it with me. So that in the coming ages, he might show. I got to remember it. His immeasurable riches in grace. It's a grace coming down from heaven. In kindness. This is sign language for kindness. To us in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's start over. Ephesians 2:7. So that in the coming ages, he might show his immeasurable riches in grace, in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You can be seated. So, God's plan in sending Jesus was that for all eternity, his kindness might be on display. You see? Because there's going to be a people in heaven. All saved because God is kind. And he's compassionate. And he keeps his promises. Amen? And he sent his son. And he'll do whatever it takes to keep his promises. He'll do whatever it takes to be true to who he is. To be kind. To be merciful. To be compassionate. And so in the coming ages, he's going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's incredible. Now here's the thing. Let me see your eyes. I think that you know that to be true here at West Lisbon. Okay? I'm going to ask a hard question. Do you feel it to be true? Hey, let that stony exterior kind of break away for a minute. I mean, we know these truths, right? This isn't new, that God has surprised us with his kindness in Jesus Christ. Do you let yourself feel that? Have you let yourself feel that God is kind? So the Holy Spirit, He works in a way where He takes all of who we are, how God has made us, our thinking, our feelings, our wills, and the Holy Spirit wants to take all those things together and lead us to experience truth. God has surprised us with His kindness. Now, the reason I emphasize that is because how are you worshiping God? Are you worshiping Him with all your being for His kindness? Our thoughts turn to His kindness. Our emotions turn to His kindness. Our wills acting because of His kindness. Choosing because of His kindness. That's what the Spirit is moving. That's His aim for us. Living and moving because of God's kindness. Now, a couple things. Guess where I'm going with this. Now, because David showed us God's kindness, how to do it. He was kind to Mephibosheth. David, the king, sat here, let's say, and he invited Mephibosheth to sit at his table. And friends, listen, Jesus has done the same thing. The king sits here, let's say, and he has invited you, in his kindness, to sit at his table, to experience his kindness, his generosity, his things he has to give to you. Now, it doesn't stop there. This is the final point. Because guess what you should be doing? You know where I'm going with this? God gives believers His Spirit so we can what? Surprise others with what? Kindness. He gives us His Spirit so that, of course, we might know and experience His kindness, but also that we might show others like David did His kindness. Amen? This is clear as can be. Now here's the problem. The world, Romans 3:12 tells us this, the world does not know kindness. Especially God's brand. It doesn't know it. And so we are believers with the Spirit walking in a world that does not understand, comprehend, and know this kindness. So there's some tension there. Sometimes we encounter problems. What we want to say, secondly, is that because of God's kindness, that is an invitation to repentance. When we repent and turn to God, you know what we will find when we come to Him? Kindness. And we have that message for the world. When you turn and come to Jesus Christ, you know what you'll find? You will find a seat and privileges and treasure, immeasurable riches and grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. So some people are confused about that. They think if they turn to God, it's something else. Like, I'm not sure that I can live up to it, or I don't know if I know enough, or I'm too dirty, or whatever. People have excuses, right? But what they need, the thing that should woo them to be able to repent, that is to turn and take a seat, is that when they sit here, they will find kindness right here in this other chair. They'll find covenant kindness, an unrelenting kindness in God. Thirdly, God's Spirit is the key. He's the source of growing this kindness in us. This is what Galatians teaches us in the fruit of the Spirit. So we can't be kind, believers, without the Spirit. You can't. You have to depend. God built this thing so that you would depend on Him. Okay? It's a dependent kind of faith. You have to depend on the Spirit to produce that kind of kindness in you. Now, as He does that, you know what you need to do? You need to wear it. Everybody say, wear it. You got to wear the kindness. And let me tell you where you need to wear it. You need to wear it in relationships. That's where you need to wear it. You wear kindness in relationships with people, siblings, parents, children, friends, teachers, even strangers, right? We wear, where is the Spirit wanting me to put on that kindness? In relationships. That's where. Now here's the main application. Okay, this is the main one. Ready? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:6. You can turn there if you want. He gives a list of things, in that paragraph. One of them is kindness. And he says that this kindness that God has poured into his life, that the Spirit of God is working out in his life, is able to remove obstacles to God for other people. Isn't that incredible? That your kindness, your Spirit-motivated, Spirit-empowered kindness is able to move mountains so that people can see what God has done in Jesus Christ. But the opposite's also true. If you are not kind, guess what that builds? Anybody want to take a guess at that? What does that build? An obstacle between people and God. And so our mission then, we learned that David surprised Mephibosheth with his kindness. Very real, tangible ways we can read the story and see the very things that David did, how he was kind. And that, it points us right to Jesus. David was kind just like God was in Jesus Christ. I mean, pouring out blessing, salvation, restoration, redemption for us through his sacrifice on the cross and in his resurrection. God has surprised us with kindness. But don't forget that God gives believers his Spirit so that you can now go and surprise others with kindness. Mainly understanding that your kindness removes obstacles to people in their relationship with God. That's crucial. Very important. There's a story about a red mahogany piano. This guy was a piano salesman for a long time for another company. And this was back in the days where you'd get orders in, and he would deliver on a truck the piano. He would take a bunch of pianos with him on a big truck and deliver them as he could in the various areas. And he kept getting this one call. Actually, it was a note he would get in the mail. And it was from someone, you know, the handwriting wasn't real great. And she's like, I want one of your pianos. I can pay $10 a month. And I'll make every payment. And he would get them just regularly. He would get these notes in the mail all the time. Note after note. I can't pay it in full. I can pay $10 a month. I'll pay every payment. Of course, they just ignored it because they're not going to take $10 a month payments for a piano. I mean, pianos are expensive, y'all. You know this, right, kids? Pianos are not cheap. They're expensive. So the company is just blah. Well, a little later on, this guy started his own piano sales business. And he thought, as he was delivering in that area one day, he said, I'm just going to stop by this house and see who is this person? Who is this lady that keeps sending me these notes? And so he stops in, and it's what he thought. It's very poor, dirt floor in the South, and a little girl and a grandma. And the grandma was the one writing the notes. I'll pay you $10 a month. She worked. She supported the granddaughter. Pay you $10 a month. And he was like, oh, boy, you know. So he met her and said, you know, ma'am, we can't. There's no way we could really do this. Well, he went back. Guess what? She started writing notes now to his company. $10 a month. I'll pay it in full. Month after month. Kept getting notes. Finally, the guy, well, guess what he did? He said, I'm just gonna take a chance. So he took this red mahogany piano and he took it and delivered it to this house. And she's like, $10 a month. I'll pay all 52 payments. I'll pay them all. He thought, yeah, right. You know, I'll never see that money. Every month, $10 a month. 52 months. Paid it. Paid in full. 20 years later, the guy's at a place where it's a restaurant, fancy restaurant, piano music, piano's playing, and he commented to the piano player about, you know, this is really good, and she started to tell the story of how she learned to play. She listened on the radio and couldn't afford sheet music, so she just kind of imitated what she heard on the radio, and she talked about her grandma and how we got the piano and $10 a month. And the guy put it all together. He thought, you're that girl. And he said, by chance, what was the color of that piano that you had in your grandma's house? Red mahogany piano. And so again, kindness does things. It opens doors. It doesn't close doors. It opens doors for different things in our lives, especially for believers who have the Spirit of God to open the door for others to meet God. Kindness is that key. Is that key. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we praise you, God. You are the kind one. You have loving kindness. Your word all throughout the story talks about your loving kindness, your covenant faithful love, the way in which you've obligated yourself to unworthy sinners, to love them, to show mercy, to show compassion and grace, the riches of your kindness. And these things will be on display for all eternity, your kindness. I had a professor, Father, that used to say that we are trophies of grace. And that's so fitting. That's all we are. Trophies of your grace, giving great glory to you. Thank you, God, this morning for your kindness. We're going to sing, Father, now about your Son, that there's no one like him. So bless our hearts, lead us to worship in this truth of your kindness. Help us, by your Spirit, to be kind like you are. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand.